It was Thursday, December the 8th, 6 a.m. in the morning. Terry wakes me up. She is 7 months pregnant with Brittany. She says, "I think I'm in labor." So we call the doctor and he says, "Go to the hospital." Obviously, we get to the hospital and they want to try to stop any labor that she may be having. And so they give her some IV drugs to stop her labor. But it has an adverse reaction on her and her blood pressure drops very low. And so they have to dial back the medication. And we're kind of in a holding pattern there for a few hours. And then Brittany's heartbeat drops very low, dangerously low. And the doctor says, if that happens again, we will have to take her, even though she's only 32 weeks along. And about an hour later, her blood pressure, Brittany's heart rate did drop dangerously low again. And so we went in for an emergency C-section. Brittany was born 4 pounds, 5 ounces. Her lungs were not developed, and so they had to put her on a ventilator, a respirator, for her to be able to breathe. And the neonatal doctor said that there was a 50% chance that she would not make it. As I went home that night, thinking of what he said, 50% chance, having seen her in that little incubator, in the NICU with the respirator and looking so pitiful. Her foot, I could hide her foot with my thumb. She was that small. And thinking, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you. I need some grace. I need divine help to get me through this situation. And God, in His grace, gave me a word. It was from the situation when Lazarus was sick and Mary and Martha called for Jesus to come and to see him. And Jesus told his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And God took that word and gave me the grace, the divine assistance, the divine enablement I needed to trust him in that situation. And to believe, indeed, this was not unto death, but to His glory. That is the fourth way that God gives grace to His people, through His Word. We've been talking about how we as Christians can take hold of God's enabling power. How we can take hold of that divine assistance we need to live in our situation in a way that brings glory to God. And we have looked at three already. The first one you will remember was prayer. And we saw over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it is through believing prayer that we can take hold of God's divine assistance to enable us to get through our situation. The second way we saw was through other Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. And we saw that Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, can come alongside of us and by word of comfort or word of encouragement or word of exhortation, they can be dispensers of God's grace to help us in our trial. Thirdly, we saw through submission to God that we see His divine enablement given to us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And we saw that as we submit to God's plan for our life, as we submit to God's hand in our life, as we see His heart in our life and submit to His timetable, He dispenses the divine help we need to go through that situation. And if you were not here for those, you can go online and listen to those sermons, or you can request a tape of them. But today we're going to see the fourth means that God uses to dispense His divine help to us. And I personally believe this is the primary way. It is in my life, at least, that God dispenses His grace, and that is through His Word of grace. Take your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 20. Over to Acts chapter 20, and we will begin reading in verse 28. As you find that passage, I will tell you the context of it. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. It's toward the end of his ministry. He realizes that afflictions and bonds await him in Jerusalem. He believes that he is going to his death in not the too distant future. And as he is traveling to Jerusalem, the elders of the church at Ephesus, where Paul had stayed for 3 years, longest he stayed in any one place, and taught them daily, these elders are coming to meet him on the way because there is this sense of impending doom in Paul's life. And so Paul meets with these elders, and Paul talks to them because he realizes this will probably be the last time he will ever see them face to face. And so he gives them some instructions about what to do at the church there in Ephesus in his absence. And here we pick up our passage in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 28. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. Paul is speaking. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to the God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word. Paul tells them, look, things are going to get bad when I'm gone. I realize there are going to be savage false prophets who will come and they will seek to devour the flock and lead them astray. Now, it's your responsibility as the leaders in the church to guard these sheep of mine that they will not be pulled astray and devoured. You have the responsibility of guarding the sheep and of shepherding the flock. Now, after giving them these two awesome responsibilities, he tells them that they will find God's power to fulfill these two tasks in one place. Where is that? Look in verse 32. After he's told them what they must do, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says the divine assistance that they need can be found in God's Word of grace. He's saying that God's Word is able to build them up, to give them the strength they need to fulfill these responsibilities. And not only that, but the Word of God is able to give them the divine power they need to stay saved, so they will receive the inheritance that God has for those who continue in the faith. Now today we're going to see God's means of giving His divine assistance to us, His Word, the Word of grace. Now how does God use His Word to give us His divine help? How can you take hold of God's grace through His Word? I'm going to share with you three ways that God uses His Word to dispense His divine assistance to you as a believer. First, God uses His Word to nourish our spiritual life. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Paul is saying that the Word of God is food for our spirit. He's given us an analogy here. He is drawing the analogy between the Word of God for the Christian and milk for the newborn babe. He is saying just as mother's milk is a necessity, or nowadays formula or mother's milk, is a necessity for the newborn. You can't put a steak in front of a newborn. You can't put a hot dog or a hamburger in front of a newborn. You can't stop by one of the fast food restaurants in town and buy something for a newborn. No, that newborn must have milk, formula, mother's milk. It is essential. Without it, the baby will die. So it is with the newborn Christian. It is essential that they have the milk of God's Word. You see, what nothing else can provide, mother's milk can provide for that newborn. What nothing else can provide for the Christian, God's Word can provide for that Christian in order to nourish that Christian so that Christian might grow healthy. A newborn babe must have mother's milk or formula in order to grow healthily, in order to survive. So a Christian must have the Word of God in order to be nourished spiritually. So we see that God's Word not only is food for our spirit, but God actually gives life through His Word. It is necessary for your spiritual nourishment. You must have God's Word if you're going to be nourished spiritually. Jesus says an interesting thing in John chapter 6, in verse 63. Now look at what He says. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now listen. "The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." Now we're used to thinking of God's Word as truth. We're used to thinking of God's Word perhaps even as Spirit, but how often do we think of God's Word as life? Jesus is saying, "My words are life." Just like we could say mother's milk is life for that infant. Formula is life for that infant. That infant cannot live without mother's milk or formula. So a Christian must have God's Word, the Word of Jesus, the Word of God, if we are going to sustain our spiritual life. He is saying that there is life, spiritual life-sustaining power in the Word of God. Jesus ministers His life to us through His Word. And Jesus' life is His grace. His life is His divine assistance to us. Now what would happen if a baby was only fed by his mother once a day? Can't make it. They got to have that feeding every 3 or 4 hours, don't they? Even if they're premature, even more often than that. A mother would never think of feeding her newborn only once a day. What about once a week? Once a week, that baby would fail to thrive. That baby would perish, would be sick and anemic. Well, it's the same for us. If you only feed on God's Word once a week at church, you're going to fail to thrive spiritually. You're going to be anemic spiritually. You're going to be weak spiritually and subject to all kinds of spiritual sicknesses. And you will not be able to fight against temptation because you'll be too weak. You have got to nourish your spirit daily on the Word of God. You must have a steady diet of God's Word if you are going to be nourished spiritually, be healthy spiritually, and be able to stand against the temptations of the enemy. It's just that simple. So God dispenses His divine assistance to us
as we feast on His Word, as we are nourished by His Word.
That Word gives us strength. That Word gives us life, spiritual life-sustaining power. Right, secondly, God not only uses His Word to nourish us, but God also uses His Word to bring spiritual growth and maturity in us. You see, the Word of God is perfect food for your soul. Just like mother's milk is perfect food for that newborn. That newborn does not need anything else but mother's milk to grow healthy until it gets old enough to take something else. But in those early days, those early weeks, mother's milk is a perfect thing. So it is with you and I as Christians. If we are going to grow into spiritual maturity, we must have the Word of God. Jesus said over in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth." And He's talking to the Father in prayer. "Your Word is truth." Remember that word sanctify? We talked about what it means. It means to holify, to make holy, to bring in spiritual maturity. Jesus says, bring them into spiritual maturity in your truth, God. And then He tells where truth is found, your Word is truth. What's He saying? He's saying, bring them into spiritual maturity through your Word. It is through the Word of God that He dispenses the grace necessary to bring us into spiritual maturity. The only way to grow spiritually mature is through God's Word. You must have a steady diet of God's Word if you are going to grow spiritually strong and healthy. You need to go to God's Word on a regular basis. I have never in all of my 30 plus years of ministry, never have I met a Christian who was growing and thriving in their spiritual life that did not have a regular time in the Word of God. Never. Never have I met one who was spiritually strong, who was spiritually healthy, who was spiritually thriving, who did not have a regular time in God's Word. You cannot do it. Because God has ordained that His Word be the dispenser of His divine help to enable us to grow into spiritual maturity. Now, how does He do it? How does He use His Word to bring us into spiritual maturity? First, God uses His Word to produce reverence or fear for Him. Psalm 119:38 says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." Now the Bible speaks of the importance of fearing God. It's one of the major teachings of Scripture. For instance, Psalm 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." You're having trouble sleeping at night? You need to fear God and you can sleep better. What does it mean to fear God? It means to have a reverence, to revere God, to have a holy respect for God. Now where do you get this, the Scripture says? It comes from God's Word. The psalmist says, "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." You see, as we spend time in God's Word, God reveals Himself to us. And as you see God in a deeper, greater way, it's going to produce a holy reverence in your heart for Him. You're going to trust Him and believe Him more than ever before. And you know you won't worry. You can sleep at night. Because you know your God is a great, majestic, and holy God who is able to take care of everything in your life. Because you have a holy reverence for Him. And this helps you grow into spiritual maturity. Secondly, God used His Word to bring spiritual growth in us as it actually works in us to produce spiritual maturity. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men,
but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Who performs its work in you who believe. Listen to that. God's Word is not just words on a page. It's not just that book you hold in your hand called the Holy Bible. No, God's Word is alive. It is a spiritual power and spiritual force that actually produces and works itself in you who believe it. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's living. It's active. And in some way that we can't understand, when you embrace the Word of God in faith, it actually begins to work in your life to produce that truth. You have heard me speak about the difficulties that Terry and I had in our marriage early on. We'd been married about 6 years. I was pastoring my first church. And you remember me talking about how difficult our marriage was and how I was being convicted as I'd stand up and preach on Sundays that my own home life was in such bad shape. Hostility was just very, very rampant in our home. And I won't go into all those details as much as you'd like to hear them. But you remember I just was convinced it was Terry's fault, and then one day the Lord just spoke to me as clearly as anything, "It's my fault." And I said, "Wait a minute, it can't be my fault. I've been to seminary. I'm the preacher, you know. She's not." But he said, "No." He said, "You're not loving her right." And I said, "Well, I don't understand." And then he led me over to Ephesians 5, which says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church." And I said, "That's right, I'm not loving her like Christ loved the church, but I am supposed to, and I want to, and I believe to." And you know, God took that Word, and He started working it in my life. The Word started working in my life to enable me, to give me the divine assistance, to give me the grace I needed to start loving her as Christ loves the church. It was not instantaneous, but it was a gradual, progressive thing, and it was God's Word working itself out. Another dramatic illustration of this truth can be seen in the story of the Mutiny of the Bounty. Many of you have seen the movie, Mutiny on the Bounty. Well, you remember that the crew committed mutiny against the notorious Captain Bligh. And 9 mutineers, along with some Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, got off the ship and found themselves on the Pitcairn Island, a small dot in the South Pacific, an island only 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. Well, after a period of 10 years, due to drinking and fighting, only one man was left, John Adams. There were 11 women and 23 children. That's all that was left. One day, John Adams was looking through some of the wreckage and remains of the ship, the Bounty, and he noticed a chest, and he opened that chest, and down in the bottom of that chest, he found the Bounty Bible. And so he took it out, and he started reading that Bible. And God's grace, His divine assistance, His divine help was ministered to the life of John Adams through that scriptures, and he got saved. And he found such peace and love in the scriptures that the Word of God began to work in his life, and it began to replace the quarreling and the brawling and the drinking with love and peace and joy. And so he began to teach the other people on the island the truth of God's Word. He began to teach the children, and he began to teach the women. And God began to amazingly work in their lives as well, until everyone on the island became a Christian.
Today there are just a little less than 100 people on that island, descendants of this original group, and nearly every person is a believer. God's Word doing its work in those who believe. If you'll take God's Word and you will embrace it in faith, God will use that Word to dispense the grace you need to be obedient to that Word. So God uses His Word to produce reverence in us, fear for Him. He uses His Word to actually work in us that truth, His Word. And thirdly, God uses His Word to bring spiritual maturity as it produces faith in us. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." And you know how crucial faith is to spiritual maturity. The Bible says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God." The Bible says, "With faith we can move mountains and perform miracles." The Bible says, "Nothing is impossible to him who believes." Well, where do you get faith? What does the Bible say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. God uses His Word to speak faith into our lives. A great example of this was in the life of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. As Hudson Taylor was preparing to go into the mission work, he realized that he needed to prepare himself while he was yet in England for what he might be facing while he was in China. And one of the things he realized he needed to learn to believe God for was that God could work in men's lives simply as a result of prayer without Hudson Taylor saying anything to them, because he knew there would come a time he'd be in China and he couldn't pick up the phone and call people back home and tell them that they needed to send money or they needed to do this. And he was going to have to trust God through prayer to work in their lives. He would pray to God. God would work back in people's lives, and then they would send what was needed. So in order to teach him this, at the time he was learning to be a medical doctor, and he was working for Dr. Hardy. And so he sensed that God just wanted him to trust God to touch Dr. Hardy's heart to pay Hudson Taylor when he should be paid. Now, he should have been paid on a regular basis, but Dr. Hardy was a fairly forgetful man, and things would just escape him, details. And so Hudson Taylor had to trust God. In fact, Dr. Hardy even told Hudson Taylor, "Remind me when I need to pay you, because I don't remember these things." But Hudson Taylor purposed in his heart, "No, I'm going to just pray and trust God to touch Dr. Hardy's heart." But there came one occasion where he was down to, in actual story, there were English terms such as a sixpence and a half crown and a half sovereign. But since we don't know what those mean, I'm going to just supply some American terms. But the truth is the same. Hudson Taylor was down to $5. That's all he had, a $5 bill. He had enough food for that night and for the next morning for breakfast, but then he was going to be out. All he had to live on was this $5 bill. And he didn't know how long it was going to be before the good doctor remembered to pay him. He was going to have to trust God. Well, he was preaching to the poor people, as he often did on Sunday nights, and this man came up to him and said, "Would you please come and pray for my wife? She's just had a baby, and she's in very sick. We're very poor. I went to the priest and asked him to come, but I had to have some money before he would come, and I didn't have the money. Would you please come? We're just so poverty-stricken." And Hudson Taylor agreed to go, and he says as he was going with the man, he thought to himself, "You know, if I just had 5 $1 bills, I'd gladly give them 2 of them. But all I got is this $5 bill." So he went to the house and he saw this lady there with a 36-year-old baby beside her, just very sick. The family was poor and just lived in did I say something wrong?
36-year-old.
Excuse me, 36-hour-old baby. All right, edit that out. Start the edit. Go back. Okay, now. All right, so 36-hour-old baby. And we don't say 36-hour much, do we? 36-hour-old baby beside her. Kids were sick. Hudson Taylor again just said, "Man, if I just had 5 $1 bills, I'd give them $3 and I would just keep 2. But, you know, he just was torn. And he tried to pray for them, and God was just pressing him, saying, "You know, how can you pray for these people and not willing to help them?" And so as he was there just being torn inwardly, and his mind was racing, and he was trying to minister to them, he remembered the words of Christ, which said, "Give to those who ask." And he said, "With the word of the King, there is power." And when God spoke that word to him, he took that $5 bill and he gave it to him. And he said he experienced such joy and freedom in his heart when he did that. And he just trusted God. So he went home, ate supper that night. The next morning he had breakfast. He had no other food. He had no money. That morning when the mail came, that was a package. No return address from the sender. No letter inside. No note inside. Just a pair of gloves inside. And he opened up the package and he took out the gloves and he stuck his hand in the glove and there was a $25 in the glove. Five times as much as he had given. He rejoiced and he knew that God produces the faith necessary to believe and release God's grace in our situation. So God uses His Word not only to nourish us, but He uses it to bring spiritual growth and maturity. Now, the third thing God does in His Word is that God uses His Word to enable us to persevere in the faith. You see, the Word of God is necessary for a Christian's spiritual perseverance. If the only reason we persevere was because of us, we wouldn't do it. We're not able to persevere. The only reason we persevere in the faith is God's grace. If it depended on you and me, we would fall away. But praise God, it does not depend on us, but it depends on God who gives us the grace to keep going in the Christian life, no matter what comes against us. Now, the means that God uses to give us that divine assistance we need to persevere in the faith is His Word. Over in Romans chapter 15, look in verses 4 and 5. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Notice, it says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement." But notice where the perseverance and encouragement come. "But whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures." What's he saying? He's saying God gives perseverance and encouragement, but he gives it through the Scriptures. Everything that was written in former times was written to encourage us. And that's the first way God gives us perseverance, is he uses his word to encourage us. I mean, how many times have you been encouraged to keep going in your faith, even though you were facing difficulties when you were reading in the Scriptures about the old saints of the Scripture who were facing great odds, great difficulties, but they kept going. And because of that, you were encouraged to keep going as well. Secondly, God causes His Word to keep us from sin. God uses His Word to keep us from sin. Psalm 119:11. "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You." You see, the Word of God reveals what is sinful to us. It reveals that stealing and lying and gossip and all these things are sinful. And when we're about to sin, the Holy Spirit will many times take a Scripture passage and bring it to our mind and prompt us, "Whoop, wait a minute, that's wrong." I mean, more than once, I have been in a checkout line in a store. And the clerk was the epitome of incompetence. Ringing it up wrong and then not knowing how to correct it and having to turn on the light, wait for the supervisor to come. And, you know, I'm in a hurry. You know, I'm a busy man. I'm in a hurry. And I know you find it hard to think I might lose my patience, but I'm there and I'm waiting and it seems like everything's going wrong and I just, my irritation is surfacing. And I'm thinking, man, you know, I'm just wanting to say, "Look, you know, this is just rank incompetence. This is just ridiculous. Y'all need to get your act together here." But you know, when I'm tempted to lose my patience, the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, And I'm thinking, you know, what I'm about to say is not kind. And it's very impatient. And the Holy Spirit uses that to prompt me, to keep me from sinning. And I know He does the same thing to you guys, doesn't He? And so He helps us persevere in the faith because His Word keeps us from sin. And then thirdly, He gives us His Word as a spiritual weapon against Satan's attacks. One of the best weapons you have in your spiritual arsenal is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." It's recorded that during the coronation of Edward VI, after various ceremonial swords had been brought to him by his nobles, the king said to them, "There's one sword yet lacking, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without that sword," he said, "we are nothing and we can do nothing." Now, Henry VI saw important truth that God's Word is a key weapon in our spiritual arsenal. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did He do? He reached into the sword of God's Word and He brought out the sword of the truth and He used it to defeat the enemy. Over in Matthew 4, it says, "And Jesus said to Satan," when Satan had tempted Him, He said, "If you'll just worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Jesus reached in and pulled out the sword of the Word and said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus knew how powerful the Word of God is against Satan's temptations. Why? Because Satan deals in lies. And what is the Word of God but truth? And nothing destroys lies like the truth. And so he would pull out the sword of the Word and use it to cut Satan's lies and temptations to shreds. You know, when Satan comes alongside of you and he tempts you and says, "Oh, come on, go ahead and do it. Nobody will know. Just you. You can get by with it. It won't hurt. Just do it once." Well, you need to reach down and pull out the sword of God's truth and quote Galatians 6:7, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap." And you say to Satan's lie, "No, Satan, it will hurt. It will hurt, and God will know. Even if no man knows, God knows, and I'll be sowing seeds of destruction. I will not give in to your lie. I will not mock God." So if you're facing a temptation, ask the Lord, "Give me a word, give me a truth that I can take and hold against this temptation and use to cut it to shreds." Because the Word is a sword. So where do you find the grace you need? One of the main sources is the Word of God. He uses it to nourish our soul. He uses it to bring spiritual growth and maturity. And He uses it to enable us to persevere in the faith. Just coming to church on Sunday is not enough. We need to spend time daily in the Word. And if you really want a spiritual boost, a spiritual vitamin B12 shot, memorize the Scripture and meditate on it. That will give you spiritual strength and energy beyond just simply studying it and reading it. The Word of God, God's means to dispense His divine assistance in our life. Will you take advantage of it? Will you spend time in it? Will you look to Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is that source of divine help, divine assistance that we need in our time of hardship, our time of difficulty. May we avail ourselves of Your Word. In Jesus' name.